We'll be in Judges, the 13th chapter, please, of the book of Judges. We've been kind of picking out some the principles from the lives of people in the book of Judges. And I hope they've been a blessing to you. I hope it's been a help to you, because there's so many principles that we just apply to us. As I told you, the Old Testament is not just history. It's wonderful stories that God has given for examples for us. We're to look at them and learn from them. And this morning, we're going to begin in a life of a very colorful character. And I think I am right in calling him a character. He's colorful, and yet he's very careless. And his name is Samson. And I don't know about you, but he's always been a little bit of a fascination to me, because I read about Samson and I read the things he does, and some of them are just not good. And yet, it's an interesting thing. I was telling my wife, it's interesting that you turn over to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the chapter of faith, and Samson's name is there. It's amazing. And I say only that it's God's wonderful grace of what God can do with we old human beings if we'll just let him do it. And it's amazing. And over, as you see people's lives, you see that without him, they're nothing. I always go back to that with Gideon. You know, here he is hiding up there in a wine press, sifting wheat, afraid of the Midianites, and here God comes along and calls him a mighty man of valor. And I want to, now I don't mean at the scripture, but I want to laugh and say, this guy is a mighty man of valor. He's up there hiding. And yet we learned the truth that God doesn't look at Gideon from who he was, but what he could be. And he saw him as a man leading 300 into battle and winning. And I'm grateful that that's the way God looks at us. If he looked at us the way we are, he'd never get anything out of us. But God looks at us at what we can be, with his strength and his power, with his presence with us, what we can do, what we can be. Not us, but it's him that doeth it through us. So this morning, as I said, we're going to kind of begin the look at Samson's life. I don't know how far we'll get, but it's an interesting study, and I trust it'll be helpful. What I want to do, I want to take the time. I know we don't always have much time on Sunday morning here, but I want to take the time to read the 13th chapter, and here's what I want you to do. Next week, as far as I remember, if I'm correct on this, Dave Carney's going to be here, and I think he'll be doing the Sunday school, if I remember right. But within the next 2 weeks, before we meet again, please read the 13th through the 16th chapter of Judges. And the reason I'm asking you to do that, that portion of Scripture reveals the life story of Samson. And I would like you to read it to get some understanding about his life. And I think it'll help you as we study some of it. We're certainly not going to go verse by verse. You probably think I am sometimes, but I'm not really going to do that. But we are going to reach in and get some principles out of Samson's life that I think will help us. And that's what it's all about. We need to be helped to live the Christian life, to be better for Christ than we've ever been before. That's what it's all about. And so anyway, I want to go ahead and I want to read the 13th chapter, and then we'll stop there and make some comments. But will you please read 13 through 16th chapter sometime in the next 2 weeks before we gather together again. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whether whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man that appeareth unto me that came unto me the other day, and Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, Well, we shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would have not received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things. Nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. That kind of gives you a little bit of a start and understanding of the story of Samson, kind of a little bit of the beginning. God pronounced ahead of time that he was going to be born. He was going to send a deliverer. Let me restate that. One who was going to begin to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And so this fellow, as I said, his life basically was kind of tragic in many ways. It was full of victories and it was full of defeats. And I guess to some degree we can kind of look at ourselves and say that that's true in our lives too. You know, we don't always have victories. We have some defeats in our life too, and the failures of our life are destined by the Lord to help us be stronger and to strengthen us, to help us realize we need God's grace and God's help, you see. And so Samson was a person who was very undisciplined. He was an unpredictable person, one you just really did not know for sure what Samson was going to do next. And So I don't know. Maybe that's just me, and maybe I'm kind of fascinated with him because he's such a character, and yet God used him. And it's kind of amazing. But God also tells us in the book of James that an unstable man, a double-minded man, is unstable in all of his ways. And I find Samson to be a very unstable person. He's a double-minded person. You've heard the statement. You've heard it many times. I don't know who said it first. It doesn't really make any difference. But that the greatest ability is dependability. And that is absolutely true. And let me say to you, Samson really was not very dependable in many, many ways. But I think then maybe it'd be good for us maybe to search our hearts and see if we are dependable. Are we dependable? That's very important because I think that is the greatest ability a person can have, is dependability, you see. Ehud was a man, one of the judges. When he was done with his judgeship, he had brought peace to Israel for 80 years. That's a long time, 80 years. Deborah came along, and in hers, she brought peace to Israel for 40 years. Samson came along and never had peace all of his life. Never. He never brought peace to Israel. He never delivered Israel, and that's what he was really born for, was to begin the delivery of Israel. And yet he never had peace in his life. I think that would be a terrible way to live, is to have no peace. I know this, that I never had true peace till I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior in 1966. That's when true peace came into my heart. But there's also, you know, a peace of God that goes throughout your life on a daily basis. And the only way I believe that peace of God really can be present on a daily basis is to be in the perfect will of God, to be where God wants you, to be following the Word of God, because that brings a peace to us. And I want to encourage you certainly about that. But one of the reasons that Samson never had any peace in his heart, because he was rebellious toward God. He absolutely was rebellious toward God. And then also we find that Samson lived for himself instead of God. Let me say to you, you'll never win that. You may think you will, but you'll never win it. There'll be no true peace in your heart when you spend your life living for self instead of for the Lord. It just won't happen. But that's what Samson did. His desires were more important. He was also very rebellious against his parents. Now, I know we haven't read that portion of Scripture, but he treated his parents terribly. He ordered them around. Rebellious against his parents. I'm just saying, he had a lot of reasons why things didn't go good for Samson in his life. And he neglected the warnings that God sent him over and over and over. You know, God sends us warnings. Did you know that? God warns us. And his situation with Delilah, that situation is one of the most astounding situations I've ever heard in my life. Seriously. She wanted to find out what the source of his strength was. And so he lied to her. I think it was three different times he lied to her. But yet she tried to take his strength from him. And she just kept at him and kept at him and kept at him. And he finally told her the truth. Why did he tell her the truth? He said, it's my hair. I'm cutting my hair. Why did he do that? He was warned over and over and over again. You understand? And like I say, I'm just trying to share with you. As an old human being, we don't understand all of this. But he was warned, and I want to say to you, God warns us too. God keeps giving us warnings about things in our life that ought not to be there. Amen? I mean, maybe he doesn't you. I don't know, but he does me. He sent out warnings. He sent out preaching to me. And the Word of God, as I read it, is always constantly a warning to me about this and that. And, boy, listen, you better straighten up. You better do right. That's right. Amen. And I think the lost people of this world, God warns them. over and over and over many times, you better get saved. You just better get saved. Over and over and over. But he neglected the warnings that God sent his way. And again, I say to you, he's a hard one to understand. But let's look and see what happens in chapter 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. I don't know how many times I think, I may be wrong on this, so don't please hold me to it, but I think this is the seventh time that we find in the book of Judges, the seventh time that it says that God, the people of Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord again. Some of you will remember this. You're a little bit of the older group, but when I was a boy, we had a Victrola. You remember the Victrolas? You cranked up. You remember those? And you cranked them up and put those. I think there's not called 78 records on them. David, I think you've got one of those. Yeah, he bought one of that at an auction sometime. And I still remember that at home. And you'd put those records on there, and once in a while, that needle would get stuck in one place, and it'd just repeat the same thing over and over and over and over again. That's what Israel reminds me of. They're like a stuck needle on a record. They just will not do right over and over and over again. They do the same things. They're doing evil here in the sight of the Lord. You know, you've heard this saying, you know, the one thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history. Israel was that away. It just would not learn from their foolishness. They just kept going back and back and over and over again, you see. And so the Philistines, remember, they was in captivity, basically in power over Israel from the Philistines for around 40 years here. And what the Philistines did was what, as I'll try to share with you, is what the world's doing to the church. They tried to just assimilate the Jews into their culture, into their religion, and exactly what they did. The Israelites just become like the Philistines. They begin to worship their gods, begin to follow the same culture things that they did. They walked away from the things that God had taught them in the Old Testament here. You see, and whether we understand it or not, that's exactly what's happened to the church. The church, the old world, has just brought it in. The church into it instead of us bringing the world into the church. Now you can just laugh at that. You can say anything you want to, but it's exactly what's happening today. We are absolutely doing the very same thing. That we have not changed the world like the world has changed us. And I'm saying this, folks. Listen, folks. This is serious business. That's where the trouble is. Boy, I could just go on and on and on, but I want to tell you something. We're worried about terrorism, and I think we have a right to worry about the terrorists and all this in the Muslim world. But let me tell you something. I know a fact. The Muslim world is not going to take over this world. No, I want to tell you, I can guarantee it. You say, how do you know? Because there's only four, empires mentioned in the Bible, Gentile empires, and that is Babylon, that's Persia, that's Greece, and that's Rome. Now the fifth one is the empire of Jesus Christ, but there's only four empires, Gentile empires mentioned. The United States is not going to be a world power that oversees the whole world. Neither is China, neither is any of the rest of them. Because the Roman Empire is going to rise back up. And that's Europe. That's the area of Europe. And they are rising now. We're doing it in a quiet way. But we're worried about all these Muslims and all of this. Let me tell you something. I think we ought to be worried about them. But they're not going to overtake the world. We need to get our mind back on what's the purpose of the church. We're worried about terrorism. We better worry about what God sent us here for. He sent us here to build a work for him, that he would build his church. That's what our purpose is. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Getting people saved. Getting them into the kingdom of God. You're not going to change this world. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't stand up for right. I think we ought to stand up for right. We ought to do that. We ought to do all those things. But our main focus must be on the church that Jesus Christ is building. And not to become like the world, but to bring the world in to the Lord Jesus, you see. You look around this world, you look at America, and all it is that's culture anymore is nothing but worldliness. Why do we have a right to do that? Why is our hearts and our minds constantly on things and materialism? Why? That's not what God sent us here for. He sent us here to build a work for him. And we need to get our minds back on that and realize that's the great danger. Oh, Satan is doing this, folks. He's trying, and he's done a great job in trying to destroy the church across America. He can do that if he can just weaken it. If he can get the Christians in America to take their money and put it into worldly things and build treasures down here instead of treasures up there, he's won. Oh, yes, he has. He's won the battle. And that's what's happening all across this country. Amen. I know there's great giving Christians. I know all of that. But I want to tell you, there's multitudes out there that wouldn't, I think it was my father-in-law who used to say, they wouldn't give a dime to see a gnat eat a bale of hay. He used to say that all the time. Did you ever hear that, Brother Whitty? My father-in-law used to say that. He's so tight he wouldn't give a dime to see a gnat eat a bale of hay. Yeah, I think. But I want to tell you something. I'm just saying to you, I don't know what you do in giving and all that, but I'm going to tell you, too much money is in banks. Too much money is in CDs. Is that what they call them? I don't have any, so is that what they call them? Am I saying it right? Okay, because I got the thing, and maybe it's them little round things, but no. Too much money is packed up in banks, and God said, don't lay your treasures up on the earth. Now, he says that. But you know what we've done? We've yielded to the culture of the world. So we've got to build up big bank accounts and things like that. We've got to do that because that's what the world does and that's what you do. You know, we couldn't trust in God to do it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to wake you up a little bit. Because that's exactly what the Philistines did to the Jews. They brought them into their culture and into their religion, and that's exactly what's happening today. See, we haven't changed the world a whole lot. It's changing us. Amen. So anyway, that was free. As our pastor would say, that is free. I'll give that to you. So here we find in verse number 2 that there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. I might just go back a moment and make notice of the fact in verse 1 that the Bible says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. I think it's important that we remember a principle. God sees everything. God sees everything. Listen, in all seriousness, this is an important principle. If you'll live your life understanding that God sees everything. Everything. Okay? In fact, let me give you a verse of scripture in Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. There is nothing, folks. You understand that. As a Christian, if you really think about it, you know that God sees everything. Okay? And it's important that we remember that. And then he says in Psalms 139:2, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." Now we're down to not only does he see everything, he knows every thought that we have. Now, folks, listen to me. This is not trying to really shake you or be anybody be mad at you. I'm trying to tell you we need to live a life that realizes that God knows every thought that we think. Now, doesn't he? Does God? Or do you believe that? Do you think he cares? Okay, I know, I understand. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm trying to get you to understand. Boy, it would help us if we'd realize that and understand that no matter what we do, what we think, God knows about it. Now listen to this. Psalms 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The psalmist, David, realized, and we discussed this, I think it was maybe last week, about the words of our mouth, how important it is, how we speak, what we say, how we say it. We spent a whole Sunday school lesson, as I remember, on that. That's important. It's important for us to understand what we say is important. See, and he said, "I want those words to be acceptable in thy sight, God." But he didn't stop there. He said, "The meditation of my heart, let them be acceptable unto the Lord." Isn't that amazing? You see, our actions, our thoughts, the meditations of our heart. What do we think about in those quiet times? What do we meditate on? Well, all I'm trying to say is, folks, God knows what it is. And the psalmist was concerned that those meditations be acceptable unto the Lord. Don't you think we ought to do the same thing? And I want to tell you something. Honestly, folks, if you have that awareness of that, you just don't let that pass by. You think about it as you go through the day, what you're thinking about, what you're, you know, meditating on, what you're doing, that God is concerned, and we need to be sure that it's things that will please God. Amen. I want to tell you something. It'll help change your life. Okay? It just will. And you can't just do that of a morning, get up and say, "Okay, I want you to help me today," and go on about it. You gotta give thought to it during the day. What am I thinking about? What am I doing? You know, God does care. And I want it to be something that is pleasing to him. It'll change your life. Amen. Samson surely did not do this. Amen. And so I just kind of wonder maybe if we oughtn't to give thought to that too. I'm just about have to finish here. But one of the things I want to bring out to you in this story, and you'll think about it this week, is you don't find Israel crying out to God. They were, you know, before they cried out to God. You don't really find them crying out to God. You see, when we need help, we need to cry out to him. We need to get with him, get a hold of him. And you don't see in this story here, you don't see them crying out to the Lord. You see, they just got so involved with the world and the Philistines that they were just settled in. Now, you might ask yourself, and I'll ask me, where am I? Have I just settled in? Am I really satisfied with what this old world, the church has become? Not just this church, but the church as a whole. Amen? Think about that next week or 2 weeks from now. We'll go on into some details in Samson's life. Father, thank you again today for your grace, your goodness, your kindness. Thank you for who you are. Help us, oh God, help us to be more like you in Jesus' name.